Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe.
See his banner go. Shalom aleichem to all my pure-blooded white Christian Israelite brothers and sisters out there. I'm Pastor Steve, and the show is Word for Word for Wednesday, November the 2nd, 2016. We're going to be going back into the book of Yahshua, that's Joshua in your King James, doing chapters 17 and 18. So let's get right into it without further ado, wackadoo. Chapter 17, verse 1. This is where they're still assigning territory to the tribes. There was a portion by lot, 1486, for the tribe of Manasseh, because he was the firstborn of Yosef. For Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. There was a portion by lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their clans. For the children of Abiezer, 44, the children of Kelek, 2507, the children of Asriel, 844, the children of Shechem, 7928, the children of Kepher, 2660, the children of Shemida, 8061. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Yosef, by their clans. But Zelophehad, 6765, that's T-S-E-L-O-P-H-C-H-A-D, the son of Kepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Machla, Noah, Chogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. We've gone over this before in other chapters, but they reiterate it here as well. Verse 4, and you can reference on verse 4, the book of Numbers, chapters 27, verses 1 through 7. And they approached before Eleazar the priest, and before Yahshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, 5387, saying, Yahweh commanded Moshe to give us an inheritance among our kinsmen. Therefore, according to the commandment of Yahweh, he gave them an inheritance among the kinsmen of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, beside the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethah, that is, before Shechem, And the border went along on the right hand, 3225, that's south, to the inhabitants of Ain Tapuak, 5887. So they're running out their borders here. Menasha had the land of Tapuak, but Tapuak on the border of Menasha belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the border went down to the Wadi Qana, Q-A-N-A-H, southward of the Wadi. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Menasha. The border of Menasha was on the north side of the Wadi, and the end point of it was at the sea. They're talking about the Mediterranean Sea again. Verse 10. Southward was Ephraim's, northward was Manasseh's, and the sea is the border. And they touched in Asher on the north, and in Issachar, 3585, from the sunrise. You get a hit of iced tea on this warm afternoon. Oh, lovely. Menasha had in Issachar and in Asher Beth Shean, 1052, and its towns. In other words, a big city and then suburbs. And Yibleam, 2991, and its towns. And the inhabitants of Dor, D-O-R, and its towns, and the inhabitants of Ain Dor, 5874, and its towns, and the inhabitants of Tanakh, and its towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo, and its towns, three regions, 5316. Yet, the children of Manasseh could not dispossess the inhabitants of those cities. But the Kanani were determined to, 2974, dwell in that land. In verses 12 and 13 here, you can reference the book of Judges, chapter 1. Verses 27 and 28. Verse 13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel grew strong, 2388, that they put the Kanani to forced labor, but did not dispossess them. Another problem. They didn't finish their commission. So there are thorns on our sides and pricks in our eyes today. Verse 14. The children of Yosef spoke to Yeshua, saying, why have you given us one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing we are a numerous 7227 people, for as much as Yahweh has blessed us before this? And Yeshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up to the forest, 3293, country, and cut down, 1, 2, 5, 4, a place there in the land of the Perizzi, the Perizzites, and the Raphaim, the giants, if Mount Ephraim is too confining for you. That's 2:1-3, confining. Verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, the mount is not found sufficient, 4:6-7:2, for us. And all the Canaani that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, those of Beth Shean and its towns, and those of the valley of Yisrael. Verse 17. And Yahshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a numerous people and have great power. 3:5-8:1. You shall not have one lot, but the mount shall be yours, because it is a forest, and you shall cut it down. And the far limits, 8:4-4:4, shall be yours, because you shall dispossess the Canaani, though they have iron chariots, and though they are strong. 2:3-8:9. Well, that ends chapter 17. And basically, Yahshua said, quit whining. Go and take that land. You got lots of folks, lots of weapons. Go take it. Okay. So he just was not—he was not having any of the whining. Okay, that's just how it fell out. We've done that. How can we do this? Well, Yahweh will help you. What did he say? You're supposed to dispossess all these people. Why are you not obedient? Same thing today. We're supposed to do a lot of things. Why are we not obedient? Let's see here. Get into chapter 18 here. This is the remaining land that they're going to be discussing here. And they're coming down the end of the dividing, but they're still fighting the indigenous Canaanites. They're got an ongoing thing trying to get rid of these ites. The whole congregation of this, chapter 18, verse 1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled at Shiloh, 7887. And Shiloh is located 9.5 miles north-northeast of Bethel. That's where it's at. And set up the tent of meeting there. Remember, this is way before the temple. They're still using the tent of meeting and the Holy of Holies in a tent. And the land was subdued, 3:5-3:3, before them. Sort of. Because it said in the last chapter they weren't driving out these Canaanites. So it was sort of subdued. They had sort of a peace. an uneasy peace, I guess, but it said it's they're subdued before them, but I don't know how it could be totally subdued with Canaanites living there. Verse 2. There remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not received 2505 their inheritance. And Yahshua said to the children of Israel, now check this out, how long will you be slack, 7503, about going to possess the land which Yahweh Elohim of your ancestors has given you? Verse 4. Provide 3051, 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise up and go through the land, and they shall describe in writing, 3789, according to their inheritance, and they shall come to me. Okay? They're going to take notes. Verse 5, and they shall divide it into 7 portions. Yehuda shall abide in their territory in the south. That's the Negev, okay? The desert regions of the south. And the house of Yosef shall abide in their territory in the north. You shall therefore describe in writing the land in 7 portions and bring it here to me, that I may cast lots, because that's how they describe the land. And they cast lots. That's how they distributed it. With the Urim and Thummim. Off the breastplate of the high priest. They're sort of like dice. But the Lewium have no portion among you, because the priesthood of Yahweh is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance from beyond. That should be the half tribe. Of Manasseh. That was a typo. Pardon me. Have received their inheritance from beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, which Moshe, the servant of Yahweh, gave them. That's the former land of Moab. And you can reference Numbers 21:26 for that. Verse 8, and the men rose up and went. Yahshua commanded those that went to describe in writing the land, saying, go and walk the land and describe it in writing, and return to me, that I may cast lots here before Yahweh in Shiloh. They repeat things a lot in Hebrew. They just do. That's their style of writing back then, and you're going to hear the same thing several times in a lot of the scriptures, because they just do that. That's how they wrote back then. That's not our current writing style for redundancy, but it was then for this. Verse 9, and the men went and passed through the land and described it in writing by cities upon a scroll, and came to Yahshua to the camp at Shiloh. And Yahshua cast lots in Shiloh before Yahweh. And there Yahshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Okay, they're going to split up all the rest of this territory. And they should have been doing it. And he had to chastise them. He says, what are you waiting for? You're supposed to have this land. Why are you not going and physically taking it? You're supposed to do that. So, quit procrastinating. Get busy. Well, he sent people to tell them what they were looking at. Now they went out and spied out the land, and now they're supposed to go and get it. Verse 11. And the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, that's Benjamin, 1144, came up according to their clans. And the territory of their lot came forth between the children of Yehuda and the children of Yosef. In other words, they were right parked on the border of the tribe of Yehuda, which is Judah. And that's why they were basically one big bunch. They were the remnant that were left when the tribes split up in the future. That was their, Yehuda and Benjamin stayed there, and the other tribes went north. Verse 12, their border on the north side was from the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, and the border ascended to the north of Jericho and ascended through the mountains seaward, that would be west. And the end point of it was at the wilderness of Beth Awen, 1007. Now the pronunciation of a lot of this, the Jews have changed the wall, which is a W, into a Vav, which is a V. They've even perverted the Hebrew script and language. And they've changed the pronunciation of it, but I'm going by old text before they got their little hooks into it. Their hook nose? No, just hooks. If you hear a W in there, that's proper. That's pre-molestation. I call them scripture molesters. They've molested the poor scriptures. 13. The border passed over from there toward Luz, L-U-Z, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward, and the border went down to Ataroth Adar, near the hill that is on the south of lower Beth Koron. Verse 14, the border stretched out, 8388, and went around the side of the sea southward from the hill that faces upon Beth Koron southward, and the end point of it was at Kiriath Baal, that means city of Baal, which is Kiriath Yearim, a city of the children of Yehuda. Okay? This was the seaward side. In other words, that's the west side. And the south side was from the end of Kiriath Yearim, and the border went forth seaward, that's west, and went forth to the spring 4599 of the waters of Nephtoach. Verse 16. And the border went down to the end of the mountain that faces upon the valley of Ben Hinnom, I told you about that before. That's Gehinnom. They've translated it to Gehenna. And that's where they burn garbage. So they say you're going to go to hell. They're talking about you're going to go to the valley of Hinnom, where they burn the garbage. So they translated that into hell. I don't know how that came about. It's just more nonsense that they've done to the scripture. The valley of the garbage pit is what it is, where they burn garbage, which is in the north of the valley of Rephaim, that's the giants, and descended to the valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom, to the side of the Yebusi, but the Jebusites, on the south, descending to Ein Rogel, 5883. Verse 17, it stretched out from the north and went forth to Ein Shemesh and went forth to Gelioth, 1553, which is in front of the ascent of Adumin, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. It passed along toward the side in front of Arabah, northward, and went down to Arabah. And the border passed along to the side of Beth Kogla northward, and the end point of the border was at the north tongue-shaped bay of the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea, at the south end of the Jordan River. This was the south border. And the Jordan was the boundary of it on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Binyamin, that's Benjamin, by the boundary of it on all sides according to their clans. Let me get another drink of iced tea here. Verse 21, the cities of the tribe of Binyamin, according to their clans, were Jericho, Beth Kogla, Emek Ketzis, that's 6010 and 7104. That's the valley of Ketzis. Okay, that's what that means. And Mech means valley also. Verse 22. Beth Ha'arabah, Semarayim, 6787. Bethel, verse 23, Awiyam, (5761), Para, (6511), Ophra, (6084), (24), verse 24, Kephar, Ha'amoni, (3726), and Kephar also means villages. It means villages of the Ammonites, and that is 3 miles north of Bethel. Some of these still exist, and I got geographic locations from a reference book and noted it where they are today. Ophni, 6078, and Geba, 1387, verse 25. Gibeon, Ramah, and Be'eroth. Verse 26. Mitzpeh. Kephira, 3716. Mocha, 4681, verse 27, Rechem, 7552, Yerpeel, 3416, Tarala, 8634, verse 28, Zelah, that's T-S-E-L-A-H, 6762, Aleph, 507, Yabisi, or Yabusi, rather, which is Yerushalayim, that's Jerusalem. It was called Yebus or Yebusi because the Jebusites lived there. And they didn't drive all the Jebusites out either. And they changed the name to Yerushalayim. Gibeoth, 1394. Kiriath Yearim, 7157. All right. Now, the King James Version only has Kiriath, and they have it Kirjoth. But the full rendering is in the Hebrew, and it's Kiriath Yearim. And that means city of forests. You've heard it several times. It means city of forests. That's 14, continuing on, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Binyamin according to their clans. All right, we're going to continue on tomorrow with more allotments, but today I'm going to discuss some of the problems that they're finding here. Some of these Canaanite tribes were pretty doggone strong. Okay, and they had technological advances. They had iron chariots, which were very heavy, and you've seen them. You've seen chariots in the movies and all of that, with the blades on the wheels and all of that. They actually did that. That's not fake. That's one of the few things Hollywood. They would ride these chariots, and they'd be shooting arrows and throw. They had a big quiver, and they'd have javelins on the chariots, and they'd ride these things, and they'd have the blades on the wheels, cutting people in half and cutting their legs off, and they'd be throwing these javelins, which is a short spear. That's what Pinchas used to kill that man with a Midianite woman in the tent. He grabbed a javelin and went in and just stuck it through both of them. And they were short. They were a short throwing spear. Shaul, when he was angry, threw javelins at Dawid. Proper pronunciation, Dawid. Short spear, they carried those. The Roman legions carried javelins because they were short and they were good for close quarter stabbing. About 6 or 7 feet long, not a great big long full spear, big battle spear. You could thrust it, and they were a lot of times were sharp on both ends. They were really wicked, and they used them a lot, because when they went at it back in those days, there was no artillery or anything. They had archers, but the bows weren't high tech like we've got now with poly limbs and stuff that really shoot far. They were just wood bows. They weren't even recurves. They didn't have recurves developed at that time. They were just wood sticks with grooves in them for a string and a hand rest they wrapped around them, and leather. And they were short. They could be used on horseback, a horse bow. The weapons back then, I mean, it was bloody, hand-to-hand combat. If you were scared of fighting and getting hit or hurt, you didn't go in the army. You were in the rear with the gear. These guys were all bad news. Swords and short swords. I'm not talking great big long English broadswords. These were short. They didn't have the metal to make great big long swords. And they didn't have steel. Most of the stuff was bronze, which is copper and tin mixed together. And it makes it much more durable and harder. You can sharpen them and really do some damage with a bronze tool. Bronze arrowheads, man, wow. And they sure laid a lot of people low back in those days. They slaughtered whole populations with these, what we would consider today, primitive weapons. They weren't all the real high-tech stuff that we've got now. Even the weapons in the Middle Ages, with crossbows and stuff like that, that was high technology. They didn't have that back in those days. It was hand-to-hand, man-to-man, shields. You had a shield up and you had your sword in your other hand, because you'd have to protect yourself from arrows and spears. And when you put your man down, you made sure he stayed down. You cut his throat so he wouldn't be faking and then stab you in the back. I mean, it was brutal. You got hurt in those days. You got stabbed or shot with an arrow. You're probably going to die. They didn't have medicine like we've got now. They didn't have field hospitals. They didn't have blood banks where you get a transfusion. You just bled out right there on the battlefield. People walked over the top of you. I mean, they were all fighting for survival, and it was brutal. So that's what they were facing, taking over this land. Now you have to understand, the Canaanites had been living there for a long time, and they knew the land. And they were dug in like ticks on a hound. It was really hell to try to dislodge those people. And they were some mean people. The gods they worshipped were devils. That's why Yahweh wanted them killed. They were demon worshippers and sacrificed kids and stuff. Little children, their own children. That's how wicked they were. They were horrible. So Yahweh wanted them gone. He said, you take this land and you kill every man, woman, and child in it. Because they're a little-ite, it's going to grow up to be a big-ite. And they're already indoctrinated in this devil worship, and the women will seduce your men, and they will turn you to these alien gods. And lo and behold, let's fast forward to the time of Solomon. He wanted wisdom. He wanted to be a good king, David's son. And he was at first. But his sexual urges got the better of him. And he married all kinds of the women from these tribes that they didn't drive out. And they seduced him spiritually, and he started building altars to all these alien gods, raising high places. And what a high place is, they build up a great big mound of dirt and put steps in it, and they had a pagan altar up the top of it where they did their pagan sacrifices. And that's why they called it a high place. It was literally a high place. And then they had Asherah poles. They call them groves in the King James Version, and it is totally inaccurate. It is a pole carved in the image of Asherah, the fertility goddess, and they danced around it. That's why they have the maypole, and they did all the dances. And back then, when they did all the weaving of all the colored ribbons and everything, they all stripped off and they had a big orgy. It was a sex cult. And everybody was dealing with everybody, okay? Let's just keep it civil here. It was a group thing, okay? I don't need to go any further than that. And it was an abomination to Yahweh. Now, who was Asherah? You had your sun god, Mithra. And Asherah, another name for Asherah, is Ashtaroth. And another name for Asherah is Ishtar. Well, when they have Ishtar Sunday, now called Easter, get the analogy there? With its pagan symbols of the bunnies and the eggs, Easter eggs, fertility symbols, that is for the goddess Ishtar. A fertility rite for the spring. Big orgies back then. Now, let's go to December 25th. I told you about Mithra. That's the sun god. Well, the days are short, and that's the solstice time when the days get longer, and it is the ascension, the increasing of the power of the sun god. Now, what do Mithra and Ishtar have in common? Well, this is really disgusting, but I'm going to just lay it on you. Ishtar was Mithra's mother. Ishtar was also Mithra's consort. That means lover. His mother was his lover. That's disgusting. That's why Yahweh wanted all these people wiped out. Because that was their mode of worship. So now we have Ishtar Sunday as Easter, when the Israelites are to celebrate Passover at the proper time. The Catholic Church has decreed that Easter, for the fertility goddess, is when the crucifixion took place. It is not. And December 25th, for the solstice and the ascension of the sun god Mithra, is supposed to be the birth of the Christ child. It is not. It was designated by the Pope to bring in the pagan sun worshipers in Europe. That is why it was changed. And now it's a big sales day, big sales opportunity for the Jews. Christmas presents. You read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find out all about the Christmas tree. And you bow down to the tree of Mithra, which is decorated with silver and gold. You bow down and your little present is underneath it, with the star or sun of Mithra on top of the tree. And it was decorated with globes of glass. And in the old days, before electricity, electric lights, they had candle holders. Two globes and a candle. That is a male phallic symbol on that pagan tree. This is apostasy, folks. Christmas and Easter are pagan days. And that comes because we did not, at this time of the book that I'm reading now, drive out and complete our commission all the Canaanites in that land, and they infected us with their paganism. And we had trouble with paganism from the get-go in that land because of disobedience to the command of Yahweh to kill all these people. And it continues to today when the Judeo-Christian churches are infected with the same paganism and the same rites that they were infected with back then. It continues today. Scripture says, come out from among them, my people, and be ye separate. If the church you are going to, quote unquote church, which comes from Kirk or Circe, the pagan goddess, more paganism. If you have interracial couples in that church, if your church accepts homosexuality, if your church celebrates pagan holidays, If your church says that Jesus was a Jew and King of the Jews, you are in an apostate church, teaching apostasy. Get out of there. Take your family out of there. Come back to the true worship of Yahweh. Keep His feasts on your appointed times. Keep His food laws because they are for your health benefits. The animals named that are unclean carry toxins in their system. They don't expel it. They are garbage feeders. They are carrion eaters. We are not to eat them. Don't be eating a pork chop or shrimp or lobster or clams or oysters or catfish. And you're talking to a shrimp and lobster lover here, and I gave it up when I found out the truth and I read the word. I haven't eaten them since. You either believe in the word and trust it and obey Yahweh, or you do not. You cannot have a middle ground. That's not legalism, folks. I'm not putting Pharisaical law on you, the law of the Jews from the Talmud. I'm giving you Torah here, the teachings and laws of Yahweh, which are eternal. Yeshua Messiah said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And He also said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And what were the commandments? The commandments were from the Torah. And when you get into the prophets like we are with Yeshua, they're obeying the Torah and they're teaching how the Torah is applied. That's what the prophets are doing. They were giving you historical accounts of what went on as the Torah, the law, the teachings pertain to them. You learn lessons. These are teaching lessons written by the prophets. So, we're getting down toward the end of the hour here, and that will finish up chapter 17 and 18. Now, tomorrow on Thursday, we will be doing chapters 19 and 20, and it will be more apportioning of the promised land to the rest of the tribes. Remember, we had 10 tribes to go? Well, now we got 9. We're going to start with Shimeon tomorrow. And it gives a big list of villages and directions, and I will give definitions of a lot of the villages. And when we get into chapter 20, I'm going to name all the cities of refuge for the manslayer. We're going to get into that, and that'll be tomorrow's scripture. I hate to sound harsh on a lot of this stuff. I really do. But I don't know any other way to phrase it to try to get people off the fence and on the side of Yahweh, because it is so very, very important in this time period in our history that we prepare ourselves spiritually for the second coming of Yeshua Messiah. And obedience is a big, big thing with Yahweh. He wants us to obey so He can bless us again and protect us. And I want everybody out there that's of pure blood Israel to be part of the holy remnant that will be with him when he returns. I can't stress that enough. People say I harp on the law. I'm trying to teach the law. So if you hear it enough and you hear in these prophets how it's applied, you can figure out how to apply it to your life today. Because the law is not passed away, only the law of the Pharisees and the blood sacrifices were fulfilled at the cross. No more blood sacrifices are needed. He finished that. That's why he said it is finished when he surrendered his spirit. We don't have to sacrifice blood sacrifices, but we do need to keep the feasts. We just don't have to do sacrifice. We do homage and give glory and study and celebrate being part of the nation of Israel, the real nation of Israel, not the stuff over in the Middle East with the pretenders. I urge you, if you have not kept the feast before, plan for 2017 to keep the feasts. You'll find all the information you need to keep the feasts on Eurofolk Radio. We will be publicizing it. We will post it. I'll do explanations on how to keep them. I want you to join us. The feast days are very, very important. Way up there on the list of things to do. Prepare your family spiritually. Turn off the Talmud vision and read scripture to your children. Prepare them spiritually and increase their knowledge of the word of Yahweh. So very, very important. You can't let the kids raise themselves in front of the television. You have to raise them. You have to teach them morals. You have to set the standard for your own family. You as an individual Israelite, mothers and fathers, big brother if you're listening, for your younger siblings if you've got them, show them what it means to walk the upright path. Praise Yahweh in all things, folks. And praise Yeshua, your kinsman redeemer that covered over your sins for all time at Calvary. And there is one Elohim, and that is Yahweh, and one redeemer, and that is Yeshua HaMashiach. I will say Shalom Aleichem to you now, and I will catch you tomorrow, and we'll get into chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Yeshua. See you tomorrow. Praise Yahweh.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus, go.